Let's pray together to this great God we serve. Lord, we bow before you today, acknowledging our absolute dependence and need for you. We pray, Lord, to thank you for the privilege to come together to worship you. We thank you today for the joy of our salvation that you provided the sacrifice and price for. And Lord, you promised to never leave us nor forsake us, to be with us always. And so today we celebrate that. We know that there are many here today who are hurting, going through difficult times of life. But we know that you are a good, good Father, and that you are there with them and will keep them. You will provide and protect them. And so, Lord, today, as we continue through this service, may all that we say and do bring glory and honor to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Welcome to church, church. As we normally do on Mother's Day, we have parent-child dedication. But we have a very special child here today who was born at that time but was unable to be here Mother's Day. He was still in the hospital. Isn't that right, Fletch? That was your little brother. And what's his name?
Marshall.
All right. So today being Father's Day, we thought it would be a great time, and Jason and Elizabeth wanted to follow through with that. For today, it was for us to have parent-child dedication for them and Marshall today. So, guys, y'all come on forward with us. And the grandparents can come, too, if they want to.
We'll take care of
you. Okay. All right. As we've shared so many times, as Baptists and believers in Scripture and believing in what we call a believer's faith, and that is someone comes to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior when they reach that age of accountability, and that's different in every age. But we believe that baptism then is a believer's decision. And in many churches, they practice a thing called christening or baptism of babies. We don't do that, because we believe that baptism always follows belief. And so as we believe that when someone expresses their faith and belief in Jesus Christ, then they will follow in a believer's baptism. But we do practice what we believe the Bible tells is very important and significant, and that is a parent-child dedication. In fact, today this is more about the parents than it is about little Marshall. Is about their responsibility and our responsibility as a church to be there and to encourage them in the ways of the Lord. So guys, today we're going to follow through, and I'm going to, there'll be three participants. It'll be me, be you guys, and the congregation. And you've been trained, you know how to do this. Just follow along. So today, God has entrusted you, Jason and Elizabeth, with a magnificent responsibility. The child you hold is an absolute gift from your Heavenly Father. So this is an occasion to celebrate and reflect on God's goodness. Parents and congregation, what are your responses? Parents, we lovingly accept this responsibility and we are blessed. Congregation, we will help you. Scripture commands us and commands you as parents to teach your child about the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then will he be adequately equipped for the challenges of this life and sufficiently prepared to meet the Lord when he returns. But your child's spiritual welfare will not be accomplished simply by telling him about Jesus. It is the words of your mouth combined with the obvious presence of the Holy Spirit in your life that will effectively communicate the message of God's love and saving power to your child. The birth of your child needs to inspire within both of you a greater resolve to let Christ shine through you by being even more intentional in your pursuit of holiness and the supremacy of God in your home. Parents and congregation, what are your responses? Parents, we are committed and will protect and nurture this gift. Congregation, we will help you. As a church, we're all part of the family of God. And as a family, we need to work alongside these parents in their efforts to portray Christ to their child. Are we merely spectators, or will we rise to the challenge of being brothers and sisters in Christ and exhibit godly characteristics and thus provide continuity in what is being taught at home and what is being seen at church? Parents and congregation, what are your responses? Parents, we will strive to live lives consistent with God's word before our child. Congregation, we are family. As a family, we must also be willing to hold one another accountable and confront one another when a mistake is made in order that the purity and integrity of our commitments are maintained. You have heard these parents state their commitment to a greater level of Christ-likeness for the sake of their child. Will you now acknowledge their commitment and indicate your willingness to help them keep their promise? Parents in church, what are your responses? Parents, we dedicate ourselves to the teaching of the ways of Christ to our child. Congregation, we are witnesses. Let's pray. And as we pray, I'm going to lay my hand on little Marshall's head, pray a special prayer just for him and for the parents. And if you are comfortable in doing so, if you just stretch your arm toward these parents today and this precious child. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a special gift. You tell us that children are a blessing from the Lord. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. And children, Lord, are so special. I pray that you would just bless little Marshall as he grows. Thank you for Elizabeth and Jason as they are committed believers in their home and everywhere that they go. They're committed to their children, to their family, to their church, and to you. And we know, Lord, that you will instruct them as they continue to instruct their children. Lord, we thank you for this precious life and ask you now to be with them and watch over them and keep them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And all the congregation said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Oh, Jason, Elizabeth, I forgot to do something here, sweet. There is your certificate.
Thank
okay,
you.
You're welcome. First mistake I made today. Man. All right, we are in a series on the book of James, but we're going to interrupt that series today to talk to our husbands today on the issue of five ways to be a successful husband. I don't know about you, but I like to be a success at everything I do. I don't like to be a failure at anything. I don't even like to get beat, you know, playing checkers. I like to be a success in everything that I do. Most guys are that way, really challenged in the area of wanting to be successful. And I know that today, that you dads that are here want to be good dads. You want to be great dads. And you want to be great husbands. And so today I want us to look at a passage of Scripture that very clearly defines that for us. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to begin reading in verse 7 and read through verse 9. Likewise. Now that word likewise is a transitional word. The first six verses dealt with how to be a really successful mother and wife. So here it says, likewise, just as your wives have been given instruction, just how I have laid the plan out, likewise you husbands, dwell with them, speaking about your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Say those last few words with me. That you may inherit a blessing. Do you want your family to be blessed? Do you want to be a man that is blessed? Then follow the instructions that is here for you and me as dads. In this simple passage of Scripture, some profound statements that are made for us. I find that from my own experience and from being a pastor for many years, that the problem in many homes today is that, now dads, I am a dad and I am a husband, so I'm talking to myself too, okay? I know you're tough and you can take it. But I really believe that when God looks at the family, He looks first of all at the husband. He looks at the dad. Because God has given us the responsibility and the role to be the spiritual leaders, the head of our home. Now, you know where I stand when it comes to the issue of being head of the home. It doesn't mean that you're a dictator. If you think that's what it means to be a head of the home, you're in for a big surprise, buddy. It doesn't mean that you're an authoritarian. That is, that when you speak, everybody listens and snaps too. No, again, you're in for a big surprise. What does it mean to be the head? You know, someone has said that, a family ought to be equal. Husband and wives are, on the same level. They ought to be equal, and there's actually two heads of a family. No. Anything with no head is dead, and anything with two heads is a freak. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, it tells us that we are to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So there is equal submission in the home, but there are different roles. God has given the husband the responsibility to be the spiritual leader, and he is to be a loving spiritual leader, servant leader in the home, just as Jesus is to his church. And then the wife is supposed to be that willing follower of that loving leadership. But I find that in most of the homes, not all the time, but most of the time, if the home is not right, it is usually because the dad is not right. Now, I know that hurts dads, but it's an absolute clear thing for me as I see as a pastor through the years that the husband not taking his God-given role as a spiritual leader of his family. One of the best things you can do, dads, for your children and to show your children and the community and the church and everybody around and all unbelievers, you know the best thing you can do for your children and all of that is love your wife. Love her like you're commanded in Ephesians 5, to love her sacrificially, to love her solely, to love her sanctifyingly, to love her selflessly, to put her where she belongs, and to allow God to use you to be an example of what Jesus is to his church in his loving leadership. But let's talk about some of these things that we see here. In verse 7, the first thing we can do, guys, is that we can practice togetherness and intimacy with our wives. I have learned through the years in listening to other ladies and listening particularly to my wife that the deep need of a woman's heart is to have what she would describe, I think, as total togetherness with her husband. The Latin word for intimacy literally means inmost, and it is being able to openly share your life with your wife. There should be nothing hidden from your wife. She wants to be a part. A lot of the times we guys see our wives, we come in from work or we've been somewhere off working or playing softball or something, and we come in and our wife says, well, where'd you go? Well, I was, working. Well, who was with you today at work? Well, Sam and Joe. Well, what did y'all do today? What did y'all talk about? Our wives, I guess. And what was he wearing today? And on and on and on, we could carry that conversation. Our wives are just simply saying, they're not nagging us. That's the way we guys take it a lot. What they're saying is, I want to know about your life. I want to have that intimate relationship with you where I know what's going on. They want that togetherness. What are some of the areas of intimacy? Let me give you five or six here. I don't think I put them in your notes, but write these down. Verbal intimacy. There should be no secrets. They should know the deepest hopes that you have, the dreams, the plans. There ought to be emotional intimacy as well, where you laugh together and cry together and share heartaches and joys and fears together. There should be intellectual intimacy, where you share your ideas and your interest in books and theology and music and politics, if you so talk about those things in your home. There should be social intimacy as well. You should have some of the same friends. Now, you're all going to have, you know, as a husband and wife, you're going to have different, you're going to have guy friends, and girls are going to have girlfriends. And ladies, let me just say something to you here as a guy. Don't try to make your husband a girlfriend. He will never, ever succeed at that. He is your husband. Treat him like a man. But social intimacy, having some of the same friends, enjoy the same kinds of recreation and hobbies. I tried to get my wife interested in hunting. I love hunting. I'd rather hunt than eat. Oh, I just love it. I just love being out in the woods and God's creation. I took her squirrel hunting with me once. Once. We were walking along this ditch, and I saw a squirrel. I said, honey, just stay right here. I'm going to go up there and get that squirrel. Sure enough, I went up there, got the squirrel, came back. As I turned and walked back down, this is what my wife is doing. She's in the ditch, and she's going. So I'm grinning as I'm coming, and I'm walking. She's down in the sand ditch, and I'm about to come down there. I said, what is this? She said, there's a great big one right up there. And I'm looking. I said, where? It was nothing but a big old dead tree, a snag, about 20 feet tall. And about that time, this big old coon stuck his head right out of the hole. And I started laughing, and I laughed so much I literally rolled down into the sand ditch, and I said, honey, you made me the proudest redneck in the world. Every redneck in the world is going to be jealous of me that I have a wife that can tree a coon. I wonder why she never wanted to go hunting with me again. But we need to have spiritual intimacy together, praying together, hurting together, trusting God together, and physical intimacy that the Bible calls becoming one flesh. What a joy. Intimacy simply means letting someone else into your life. It's like reading. Guys, we're always looking at the gauges on our vehicle, checking the oil, checking the temperature, you know, looking at all the gauges and stuff. Your wife has gauges too, and you best learn how to read them. Now let's talk about second thing in verse 7. It says, be understanding of your wife. What does it mean? You know, men and women, as far as the Bible is concerned, in our salvation and in our creation, oh, there's no inequality there. We're both equal. But here's the thing. We are not identical. And there's what the world is trying to do today, and our culture is trying to do today, and all the special interest groups are trying to do, trying to wipe away all the differences between men and women. I'll tell you something, guys. I like those differences. How about you? It's an amazing thing to me that when they shout and talk about equality, the Bible tells us that we're all one in Christ. There's neither male nor female, bond or free. slave and master. But we're all one in Christ. There's equality, but we're not identical. We're different. God created us different so that we might be one. If we were the same, we would never be able to be one. The shortcomings that men have, our women provide for us, and vice versa. We become one. And as you walk through life together, be understanding. Realize that, girls, he is not your girlfriend, and guys, she is not your buddy. She is your wife. So, understanding your wife. The distinction, there are many distinctions between the sexes, but it has nothing to do with equality. We have the sameness of worth, but we have a different function. Sameness of worth, but a different function. So what are some of the general differences between men and women? God designed the man to be the initiator, and generally, as it says, the woman to be the responder. Men tend to think logically, and women tend to think emotionally. Men tend to be doers. Women tend to be beers. A man is generally more goal-oriented, with his greatest fulfillment found in his work. A woman's greatest fulfillment is in her home and in her relationships. Men tend to be silent, and women love to talk. Men tend to look for success, and women tend to look for security. Now, I know that those cross over, and you can't just make a blanket statement that all these things about every individual. I understand that, but these are general tendencies. And men, when your wife is speaking to you, don't listen to what she says, but listen to what she means. There is a big difference. Now, when... guys, you need a PhD. You need a PhD in listening to your wife and being able to interpret what she is saying. That is a foreign language to us. What's wrong, honey? Nothing. Well, is everything okay? Yes, it's fine. Fine does not mean the same fine to you as it does to her. You need to understand what fine means to her. Be understanding. Listen to what they say, but also understand what they mean. Women, as I said, have a tendency, men have a tendency to be silent and think about, analyze. Men don't want to say something that they feel like would make them stupid, even though we do it all the time. Men like to think before they speak, generally. Women are thinking while they're speaking. And they come to a conclusion while they're talking it out with themselves. Men need to be thinking talkers, and the woman needs to be a talking thinker. We need more thinking talkers and talking thinkers in our homes. Now, don't ask me to repeat that. I kid. I had to write it down. Then the third thing we see in verse 7 is that we are to give honor to our wives. This means we are to esteem her as having great value. We ought to know her needs. We ought to know her desires. And we ought to know that she deserves everything that we could do to help meet her needs. Most marriages don't fail because of a big blowout, but rather from a slow, small leak. In fact, we need to learn to give honor to our wives. She's to be put on a pedestal. She should be given a paycheck of appreciation. I asked Jan one time, I said, honey, you're equal with me, right? She says, oh, no, I don't want to step down. That's why I married that girl, her quick brain. I mean, she is a quick thinker. I mean, think about this for a minute. You and I should praise, guys, we should praise our wives in public. We should praise our wives in front of her friends. We should praise her for the great character traits that she has. We should verbalize that praise to her. That speaks volumes to our wives. Many of our wives have the love language of kind words and affectionate words. And I want to tell you, I don't know of anything that's any better than being able to say to your wife those things that really should be said. Think about this for a minute. The word honor, or the word dwell here, that says that we're to dwell and to give honor, it really, the idea of the word simply means to make a house. You think about this, what some of what our wives do. She's the meal planner. Now, these are general statements. I know that they cross over, so I don't want any letters, okay? She's the meal planner. She's the nurse. She's the policeman. She's the counselor. She's the clothier. She's the budget and finance planner. She's the teacher. She's the cheerleader. She's the career woman. She's the nursery worker. She's the seamstress. She is the linguist expert. She's the gardener. She's the administrator, the scheduler. She's the interior decorator. She's the chauffeur, the historian. To me, she is a confidant. She's a lover, an advisor, an encourager, a comforter, a hostess, an entertainer, a volunteer, a friend, a counselor, a choir member, a children's teacher, a worker, and a soul winner. And we ought to appreciate those things about our wives and to say to them publicly and in their presence how we appreciate all that they do. But then we're to praise her not only for her physical charm and beauty, but also for her character traits. Here's a letter. I want to read this letter to you. It was written by a wife. Their family had been through a tremendous amount. But by God's grace and by a husband finally being able to wake up and say, I'm about to lose everything that's important to me, that marriage was able to be put back together. And here's a letter that this wife wrote to her husband. In fact, I instructed them to write a letter to each other and just to express their hearts. And here's what this letter says. It says, my dearest husband, thank you for choosing me to share your life with you. Thank you for your honesty and your transparency. I know it can be painful at times for you. Deep down inside, I know that you love me. But I am a woman. I need tangible reminders of your love. There is very little in this life of greater value to me than your love. I need it. I need you. Could I ask you a favor? I love to receive letters from you, but I don't want to ever have to ask for them. It takes all of the fun out of receiving it if it's my idea, but would you write me a letter? I need to know how you appreciate me, what I've done to show that I respect you, how I've been an encouragement to you, that you appreciate the little things I do every week for you. I need to know of your unconditional acceptance of me, just as I am. I need to know how I'm a partner with you when you enjoy me, why you enjoy me, what you like about me, how I've changed for good. The ways that you've seen me grow. I forget sometimes that you want to lead me and that you want to do what is best for me. I need to know that you want to meet my needs and that your love will persevere. You can write it any way you would like, but please tell me I love you. Your wife. P.S. I'm not perfect either, but I'm glad we're in this together. Now, did you hear the heart of that lady? I want to be a part of your life. I understand that we're different. And yes, she said, I don't want to have to ask for a letter, but would you write me a letter? Did you catch that? She shouldn't have to ask. We should be willing to do that. Then we are to share freely with our wives. Share freely with our wives. Verse 7 says, we are to be heirs together. To be heirs together. Husbands and wives need to understand that they are an equal inheritance as the children of God. Share and share alike. It's not my money and your money. It's our money. I was with some of my little grandchildren, three little sisters, stair steps. And the older daughter and the middle girl were playing. And, of course, the older daughter always wants to be what? The boss. Right? Older children, yeah. So they were playing. And all of a sudden, I heard the middle girl say, Papa, you're not the boss of me. And listen, we're not the boss of our wives. Jesus is. And if she will bow to his authority, we will never have to be concerned about who's the boss? Because Jesus is my boss. He's Jan's boss. He's the husband's boss. He's the wife's boss. And we'll listen to him. We'll both get along just great. You're not the boss of her. You are her servant leader, her loving provider and protector. More than anything else, the mark of sharing fully with your wife is learning to pray with your wife. Spending time with her. Genesis 2:15 tells us that as men, we have a harder outer shell and it's difficult for us to do some of these things. In fact, it tells us there that we were the protectors and the providers. We were to tend and keep the garden. That is, we were to provide and we were to protect. And it's very difficult. But our ladies need us to pray with them. They desire for us to lead them in this area. What does it do for our wives? It's an affirmation of her. It speaks equality and trust when you pray with your wife. It says that her husband recognizes her as a spiritual entity and a part of the spiritual growth of their family. It says that her husband has a genuine interest in her spiritual growth. She ought to be a more radiantly beautiful Christian because she's married to you. It says that her husband has time for her. It says that she is a part of her husband's spiritual life, and they're growing together. And then finally, but as the preacher said, not completely, deal gently with your wife, verses 7 and 8. What does it tell us there? We are to be of compassion. The word compassion here literally means with feeling. With feeling. Here it talks about them being the weaker sex. Well, I want to tell you, I don't know, I'm going to tell you what I think that means, but it's not like what we think it means because they're not weak in this sense. They all outlive us most of the time. They control most of what goes on in our family. Like my wife said one time, says, yep, Ken's the head, but I'm the neck that turns that head. And then thirdly, they generally, and I want to hear an amen, guys, they generally get us to do what they want us to do anyway. Amen. So I'm not sure what it means by the weaker sex. I think this is the problem. I think the strength of the weaker sex is the weakness of the stronger sex for the weaker sex. Don't ask me to repeat that. The strength of the weaker sex is the weakness of the stronger sex for the weaker sex. What does it mean here by being weaker? Does that mean that she's frail? And no. No, let me ask you something. It just simply means, I think, fragile and delicate. I like that. Let me ask you, what is more important, silk or denim? Depends on what you're doing, right? Silk is more valuable. Guys don't walk around with silk breeches on, at least real guys don't. Guys walk around in blue jeans, tough denim, Carhartts. Girls walk around in silk. I kind of like that. Silk is more delicate than denim, but it's not less valuable. In fact, it's probably more valuable. And hear what it means about the weakness and so on. It's certainly not spiritually or intellectually. I would dare say that most of our wives are spiritually and intellectually far above their husbands. At least that's been my experience. I tell you, when I mess up or act up or know I'm in trouble with my wife, I learned early on to just stop and surrender. Because you know what my wife will do? She won't fuss at me. She won't yell at me. I wish she would sometimes. She just says, I'm going to pray for you. And then she starts praying. Oh, she doesn't scream out loud at me and pray all these words over me. She just goes into her closet and lifts me to the Lord. And she knows this, that I love the Lord. And if I'm going to be talking to the Lord and I've got an odds with my wife that's going to hinder my prayers, my talk with the Lord is going to be a problem. And I don't want that problem. So I've learned a long time ago, I fear that girl's prayers more than anything in this world. I just go ahead and surrender. She is far above me spiritually and intellectually. I told you I married her for her brain. It's so tremendous. We're to deal with them as the weaker vessel. It's not spiritually or intellectually. They're not weaker in the sense of that, but they are generally weaker physically. That's why God made us the protector and the provider. We are to deal tenderly with something that is fragile. Man, you will find that if you are good to your wife, you'll be good to yourself. Something that a lot of you don't know about me, some of you who grew up here, do know. I had hoped that you had forgotten, but I'm going to remind you this morning. When I was in high school, I was in a rock music band. Yeah, called the Sweet Soul Plantation. Yeah. We had Johnny Randles at bass. We had Lanny Farrell at lead guitar. We had David Moss and Larry Harvey, drums. Tommy Perkins and I were the vocalist. Tommy Connell played saxophone. We were the cat's meow. We played all the big all the big venues. We played we didn't have proms then. We had junior, senior party. And it was always at the gym, at the school. We didn't go to these things and ride limousines to them. That they start now in the eighth grade. That just blows me away. But we played the big venues like Ames Plantation. Yeah. For those of you who know Ames Plantation, it's a farm. You know, but they've got a community room out there. We did all kinds. We had a great time as a kid. But I loved, we sang The Temptations. Yeah, I can do all the moves. We sang James Brown stuff. I know you don't. I don't want to attempt it either in front of you. But one of my favorite singers of that day was Otis Redding, sitting on the dock of the bay, watching the tide roll away. That was one of my solos. Another one of my solos of Otis Redding was Try a Little Tenderness. Now listen to these words. I'm not going to sing them. But listen to these words. I thought about that, but I thought, no, I won't do that. Listen, this is a very special song that talks about the significance of ladies in our lives. Oh, she may be weary. And young girls, they do get weary. Wearing that same old shaggy dress, yeah. But when she gets weary, try a little tenderness. You know she's waiting, just anticipating the thing that she'll never, 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 never possess. But while she's there waiting, and without them, try a little tenderness. It's not just sentimental, no, no, no. She has her grief and care, but the soft words that are spoken gently, it makes it easier, easier for her to bear. You won't regret it. Young girls, they don't forget it. Love is their whole happiness. But it's all so easy. All you got to do is try a little tenderness. You need to squeeze her. Don't tease her. Never leave her. Get her. Get to her. Just try a little tenderness. You got to love and kiss her, man. You got to. Don't lose her. You got to love her. Don't you leave her. You got to try a little tenderness. Guys, try a little tenderness with that special lady God has given you. Honor her. Understand her. Treat her with the respect she is due. And try, say it with me, guys, a little tenderness. Let's pray. Lord.